ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय From the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, Text 18. Kunti uvacha, namashe purusham tvadyam, vishvadam prakrite padam, alakshanam sarvabhutanam, anta bahir avastitam. Kunti uvacha, Srimati Kunti said, Namaste, let me bow down, Purusham, to the Supreme Person, Tva, you, Adhyam, the original, Ishvaram, the controller, Prakrite, of the material cosmos, Param, beyond, Alakshanam, the invisible, Sarva, all, Bhutanam, of living beings, Anta, within, Bahi, without, Avishtitam, existing. Translation, Sri Kunti said, O Krishna, I offer my obeisances unto you because you are the original personality and are affected by the qualities of the material world. You are existing both within and without everything, yet you are invisible to all. Translation responsively, Srimati Kunti said, O Krishna, I offer my obeisances unto you. Because you are the original personality and are unaffected by the qualities of the material world. You are existing both within and without everything. Yet you are invisible to all. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Srimati Kunti Devi was quite aware that Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. Although he was playing the part of her nephew, such an enlightened lady could not commit a mistake by offering obeisances unto her nephew. Therefore, she addressed him as the original Purusha beyond the material cosmos. Although all living entities are also transcendental, they are neither original nor infallible. The living entities are apt to fall down under the clutches of the material nature, but the Lord is never like that. In the Vedas, therefore, he is described as the chief amongst all living entities, Nityo Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam. Then again, he is addressed as Ishvara, or the controller. The living entities, or the demigods like Chandra and Surya, are also, to some extent, Ishvara, but none of them is the supreme Ishvara, or the ultimate controller. He is the Paramishvara, or the Supersoul. He is both within and without. Although he was present before Srimati Kunti as her nephew, he was also within her and everyone else. In the Bhagavad Gita 15:15, the Lord says, I am situated in everyone's heart, and only due to me one can remember, forget, and is cognizant, etc. Although through all the Vedas I am to be known because I am the compiler of the Vedas, and I am the teacher of the Vedanta. Queen Kunti affirmed that the Lord, although both within and without all living beings, is still invisible. The Lord is, so to speak, a puzzle for common man. Queen Kunti experienced personally that Lord Krishna was present before her, yet he entered within the womb of Uttara to save her embryo from the attack of Ashwatthama's Brahmastra. Kunti herself was puzzled about whether Krishna is all-pervasive or localized. In fact, he is both. He reserves the right of not being exposed to persons who are not surrendered souls. This checking curtain is called the Maya energy of the Supreme Lord, and it controls the limited vision of the rebellious soul. It is explained as follows. So then it goes on from there. Amagyana timirandasya gananjana shalakya chakshura militamena tasma shri gurave namaha. Nama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Srimati Hridayananda Goswami Niti Namine. Nama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharane Nevisesa Srinivari Pashyatade Sutarane. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Queen Kunti said, I offer my obeisances unto you because you are the original personality and unaffected by the qualities of the material world. You are existing both within and without everything, yet you are invisible to all. So Lord Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. Is he both all-pervasive or localized? This is the question that's being asked here. Recently, last Saturday actually, I had an opportunity to make a presentation at Hey, howdy, boss, Sri Ram, how are you? Had an opportunity to make a presentation at a Muslim function, an interfaith function, a Muslim function. And I was discussing with the people there the qualities of God. That was one of the subject matters that we were discussing. And within the Muslim tradition, one is not supposed to talk about God or describe him. So it was quite interesting. Actually, there's this part out of the Quran that says Muslims would describe God as he describes himself in the Quran. All phrases in prayers start with Bismillah el-Rahman, el-Rahim, in the name of God, the merciful and compassionate. And it's also in the name of God, most gracious and most merciful. So it is against Islamic teachings to give God humanistic characteristics. And so all descriptions are meant to be given, or are meant to give the human imagination a view of that which is indescribable. So if you can get your head around that, it's pretty, you can't really describe the qualities of God. So here I was attempting to describe the various qualities of God. He's present in everything. He is located within our heart. He's a person in his own abode. And he has his own pastimes and friends and relatives and so on and so forth. And we belong with him there in the spiritual world. So there were other presenters there as well. There were Christians and so on and so forth. But this was my pitch. So in a Muslim setting, this was quite unusual for them. The Christian traditions also has an unsure attitude as to who God is and what is his qualities. Like it said here in the purport, the Lord is, so to speak, a puzzle for the common man. It's actually quite a puzzle. People can't figure it out. So the Christians also try to get their head around as to who is God. So most Christians believe in the Trinity. Has everybody heard of the Christian concept of the Trinity? The Trinity is, it tries to explain the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. So it's quoted here again. Within the nature of the one true God, there are simultaneously three eternal persons, namely God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons are co-equals in all attributes of the divine nature. So this is the basic principle of philosophy of the Christian doctrine. The word Trinity, however, never appears in the Bible or the New Testament and was not made official until the 4th century, and since it utilized terms borrowed from Greek philosophy. So it was a pagan philosophy that was actually introduced to try and get their head around, well, how can God be both a person and within us? And so they created this thing called the Trinity. It's an invention of man and is certainly not biblical. This is just between us. But the Christians believe this quite fervently. So finally you had the Jewish faith, the Hebrew tradition. And their concept of God is probably the closest to Krishna consciousness in a sense, in that it's monotheistic. And it's also said that the Jewish tradition, they are actually the Yadu dynasty that was a continuation on or a branch off the Yadu dynasty. Yadu, Jew, similarity. So, they are at least monotheistic. So God is an absolute, this is what their scriptures say about the position of God. God is an absolute, one, indivisible, incomparable being who is ultimate cause of all existence. The Jewish tradition teaches that the true aspect of God is incomprehensible and unknowable. So again, it's this puzzle. We don't really know. It's beyond our understanding. But in Krishna consciousness, we understand that God is the all-pervasive Brahman. He's in everything. We understand his localized Paramatma within our heart, as well as we know of his pastimes as Bhagavan in his own abode with his own personalities. So this complete knowledge of God is available to us if one is surrendered to the Lord, and if he is a surrendered individual to the Lord actually exposes himself to the devotee, will reveal to the devotee who he is, as stated in Srila Prabhupada's purport here. How he does that, even in this life, we'll discuss later on. As mentioned in this purport, there is a check-in curtain. I've never heard of that before. I've never read that in other purports where Prabhupada mentions, describes Maya, the illusory energy, as a check-in curtain. You can visualize that. It's like a curtain. It's sort of hazy. And this is the Maya energy of Krishna. So that Maya energy, as Prabhupada says here, controls the limited vision of the rebellious soul. So it controls the limited vision of the rebellious soul. So we're all rebellious souls, all of us. If we're here in this material world, we're a rebel. We rebelled against Krishna. Now usually, when you talk about a rebellion, we talk about someone that's being oppressed. There are so many rebellions going on in the world today. We had in Sri Lanka, we had the Tamil Tigers, and the, you know, that was that whole rebellion against them. There's rebellions everywhere. And basically what we're wanting with a rebellion is that we want to free ourselves. We want to be free from oppression, become liberated. This is the concept of rebellion. But this is not what, in our case, in relationship to Krishna. Krishna was never oppressive. Krishna never stifled us. Krishna always gave us what we wanted, but yet we rebelled. We rebelled against Krishna. We chose to turn away from Krishna. Now that didn't happen all of a sudden. We're all spirit souls in the spiritual world. Somehow or other, we became envious of Krishna over a period of time. Slowly, slowly, slowly. In small increments, we started to become envious. And in that way, when a person becomes envious, that envy becomes a hate, to the extent that we hated Krishna so much that we ended up in this material world. We wanted to, the point was, is that Krishna was enjoying the spiritual world, and we all know that the position of the living entity, the jiva, in relationship to Krishna, is one of servitude, being a servant of Krishna. But we wanted to enjoy like Krishna enjoys. We wanted to be the center of enjoyment. And so Krishna is so merciful that he provided for us, okay, if you want to be the center of enjoyment, come to this material world and see if you can enjoy it. And so this enjoying propensity, this enviousness of Krishna, actually brought us to the point of hating Krishna. We didn't want Krishna anymore. We hated the fact that he was enjoying and we weren't enjoying. We're not enjoying. So we try our darndest in this material world as materialists. We try our darndest to try and enjoy for ourselves. I want this, I want mentality is a driving force in this material world. I want to achieve, I want to do this. So as I said, I was speaking at this speaking engagement with the Muslims, and I was asked to speak on the subject matter that they gave, striving for success. What does that mean? Striving for success. So I explained, and when it was my turn to speak, I explained about the understanding of dharma, artha, karma, moksha, you know, and how one must go beyond these principles, these basic Vedic principles, to understand the absolute truth, which is the personality of Godhead. And that striving to know God is the absolute truth. That in everything that we do in our daily activity is simply as a service to God. The other panel members, were the Christians were describing how one should be a good person, should do philanthropic work for one another, should rise above, you know, so basically coming to a level of goodness, sattva, coming to a level of sattva. The Christians have this concept that if you're just a really good person, you know, you'll make a headway spiritually. The minister that was talking on behalf of the Christians was speaking about what's his name? Steins, the football player?
Jim
Steins. And what a good person he was. And how he had passed away, and we should model ourselves after him, and so on and so forth. So in a sense, it's very, very mundane, very basic. And we understand that level of goodness is a springboard to sudasattva, but the real purpose of life is to find out what is the absolute truth and what is my duty towards the absolute truth. And this is the point that I was trying to make. So this striving for success, one first has to see, I was pointing out to them, they first have to see that actually the Lord is the proprietor of everything. Even our own bodies are owned by God. Everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we do is all owned by God. He is the proprietor, and it is for our benefit, in fact, our constitutional position, to be a servant of God, to recognize his ownership, and to be a servant of God. What was that from?
Having the property of God.
Sorry?
Are we the property of God?
We are the properties of God. Yeah. And so this was the reason we have to really focus on the fact that we are servants and we utilize this body in the service to God. So this greatest curtain or screen or illusion that Prabhupada is talking about here, this covering curtain, is to think that I can be actually the controller. And this is the misconception that everybody in this material world has. This is that quality of hate. I can actually control. I can be the supreme. I can be God. And this is what we have to deal with. And this is most evident in living entities with the drive for sexual enjoyment. This is the be-all and end-all in this material world. This minute little bit of pleasure experience is in today's world the all-in-all. Any movie that you see, any publication you pick up, any film that you watch, any book you may read, the majority is, how can I get sexual enjoyment? And presenting this sexual enjoyment. Sexual enjoyment and intoxication. The two things. And they go hand in hand. It's just, how can I enjoy more and more and more? And this is a huge problem in today's society. More and more young people, I mean, if you watch the news at all, there is like an incredible emphasis on how is it that young people can get so incredibly intoxicated to the extent where they're paraplegic, they're just flopping around all over the place, and are so liberal with their sexuality. There's different diseases. And so the government is trying to find out how can we possibly solve this problem that the youth of today are just bent on these two things. Sexual enjoyment. There's an article in Women's Weekly or something. I was at the barber and I was looking through an article. There's an article in the Women's Weekly that says, should a person have sex on a first date? This is the thing. Should I have sex on a first date? I mean, there's not even any courtship. It's just like, you know, I mean, in my day, it was like, okay, do I kiss a girl goodnight on the first date? You know, and then do I kiss her on the lips or do I kiss her on the cheeks? Oh, no, it's nothing like that anymore. It's, do we have sex on the first night? So this is the state that the material world is in at the present stage. So this sex life is a big, big thing. These fleeting sensations, these fleeting enjoyments are so temporary, and they leave us feeling rotten at the end of it. Absolutely rotten. You know? I mean, if you see a person who, and unfortunately I sometimes have the opportunity of seeing that with some family members, when you see someone that has been intoxicated the night before for a fleeting bit of pleasure, the next day they have this huge hangover. And then the other articles in the newspapers, how you can overcome your hangover and how you can overcome. So, yet mankind is willing to forsake their destiny to enjoy eternally with Krishna for what I call an I want moment. An I want moment. Just a fleeting bit of enjoyment. The curtain of Maya. So, we are not like Mayavadis. The Mayavad philosophy says, okay, to actually understand the true self, one has to negate everything in this material world. So they actually negate all pleasure. They say, no, we have no pleasure whatsoever. We just have to focus on self-realization. That's not the Vaishnava teachings. The Vaishnava teachings, Krishna conscious teachings, tells us, the spiritual master tells us, to dovetail everything in the service of the Lord. So this is the true aspect of spiritual life, that we dovetail, we give everything to Krishna, understanding that everything comes from Him, and we dovetail everything that we do to serving God. And that still gives us a great pleasure. Like, say, for example, the food that we eat, prasadam. Who doesn't love prasadam? People love prasadam. You don't love prasadam? No, you like prasadam. So prasadam is delicious, but it's delicious because it's been offered to Krishna first. How many times have we had it that we've cooked up some really nice prasadam? Like I was here the other day. And it depends on the consciousness of the cook also and how surrendered that cook is. The other day I took a client here, a friend of mine who's involved in the Hindu Community Council. He was, can we meet somewhere? I said, yeah, we can meet at the temple. Oh, yes, I need to have lunch somewhere. I said, well, we'll come up and have a little bit of lunch here, you know. Give them the secret weapon, prasadam. So he said, oh, yes, I would like that. So Tirtharaj had cooked prasadam, the lunch prasadam. Well, it was absolutely delicious. It was absolutely delicious, you know. And it was just simply rice, dal, sabji, but there was something about this prasadam that was just... This guy was raving about this prasadam for days afterwards. We had a meeting the next day and the following day, and he said, you know, that meal that we had at the temple, that was exceptionally nice. What were the ingredients, you know? So it is simply prasadam. And I have to say, I really, really enjoyed it. It was wonderful prasadam. So devotees enjoy prasadam. They love prasadam. Sometimes too much. But we're working on that, aren't we, Bhakti? So anyway, the other thing is we work. We perform our work for the service to Krishna. And we enjoy our work. We enjoy our service. Seva. We enjoy it. Every aspect of it is fulfilling. A devotee doesn't wake up in the morning and think, oh my God, I've got to dress these deities again. You know, it's Monday morning, I've got to dress these deities. You know, oh my God, I've got to go and do my preaching again, you know. No way! A devotee, a surrendered devotee, a person that is in good consciousness, looks forward to the fact, oh, I get to touch their lordships again. I get to actually be close to God, close to Krishna. I get to actually preach Krishna consciousness to enlighten and enliven people in their spiritual journey. Whenever I have a speaking engagement, an interfaith engagement, I'm absolutely, you know, I'm out of the skin. People think, wow, why are you so happy, you know? I'm just happy doing the service. So a devotee loves their service, enjoys their service, and that's quite okay. We love fragrances, we use the senses, we love fragrances, we love to smell. Here we go, the flowers are going around. We love it. Ah, lovely, of the lotus feet of Krishna. It's just so attractive. It's enjoyment, spiritual enjoyment. It's not that we go wandering through the park. See, he's even pocketing it. He likes it so much. Mahaprabhu is putting it into his pocket. Mahaprabhu is putting it in his pocket. But we don't go walking through the garden here and see a flower and go, oh, I want to enjoy this. First we give it to Krishna, then we can really enjoy, isn't it, Mahatma? Then we can really enjoy. So we dovetail everything. Songs we hear every day. Oh God, not that Hare Krishna chant again. You know, even the standard mantra that Prabhupada chants, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. It's enlivening, it's enthusing. We can hear it over and over and over and over and over again. In my youth, there used to be songs that were my favourites, you know? And I used to play them over and over and over and over again. But after a certain point of time, you think, oh yeah, no, not anymore. That's enough, you know? How many times can you listen to Creedence Clearwater Revival or Jimi Hendrix or, you know, oh God, not that guitar again. No, not now. But with Krishna consciousness, we can continuously hear the holy name, no matter who sings it. Even if the person is a little off in their singing, we still enjoy it. Oh, that's a good tune, Prabhu. It was really enlivening, really enthusing. So we never tire of the songs. We never tire. And we enjoy it to the extent where we spontaneously come up and dance. We dance. We jump it around. People can't understand it. How is it that you guys go walking and chanting in the streets, singing and dancing? It's just amazing. You know, for no reason. There's enjoyment there. So the devotees are enjoying all the time. The devotees enjoy all the time. And even in this sex life, even in sex life, in married life, in grihastha life, when a husband and wife want to create a child, the couple enjoy the act of intimacy because Krishna is part of that act. Krishna is part of that act. And you cannot explain that to a non-devotee, to an unsurrendered person. It is the most wonderful experience if you're creating a child on religious principles. Krishna says, I am that act. I'm literally that act. And you actually experience Krishna as part of that act. And it's wonderfully fulfilling. And it is so sustaining for the grihastha. That enjoyment is so sustaining and so vital and so uplifting that it holds a couple together. It is just so brilliant. So Krishna is all pleasure giving. The grosser the person is in their sex life or the further away they are from Krishna. The further away they are from Krishna. So in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya with his conversation with Ramananda Roy, Lord Chaitanya asked Ramananda Roy, what is the most valuable thing in the world? What is the most valuable thing in the world? Ramananda Roy replied that he who has love for Radha and Krishna possesses the most valuable jewel and the greatest riches. One who is addicted, and this is the point, addicted to material sense gratification or material wealth is not really considered to be wealthy. When one comes to the spiritual platform of Krishna consciousness, he can understand that there are no riches more valuable than love for Radha and Krishna. There's nothing more valuable in this world than the love of Radha and Krishna. It is recorded in the Srimad Bhagavatam that Maharaj Dhruva sought out the Supreme Lord because he wanted to get some land. But when he finally saw Krishna, he was so pleased, he said, I don't want anything. I just want you. In Bhagavad Gita, it is also stated, if one takes shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead or elevated to the supreme state of love of Godhead, he has nothing more to aspire for. So when we have Krishna, we don't want anything else. Although such devotees can attain whatever they desire from the Lord, they do not ask for anything from him. So when you have Krishna and you're in association with Krishna, you can ask for anything that you want, but you want nothing but Krishna. Krishna is the creator of all pleasure, even the material selfish pleasure of sex life, the material selfish pleasure of sex life, or intoxication of drugs and intoxicants. The Lord created these pleasures also. Rama means all pleasure giver. But what is the spiritual pleasure in relationship to Krishna? That spiritual pleasure in relationship to Krishna is eternal. It has no end. In the material world, any pleasure that we may get, it's so fleeting. It's so minute. You have to drink so much alcohol before you actually get I've got a euphoric sort of state for a while. Oh, crash. Or you take a drug or something. Sex life, same thing. Finished. But with Krishna, pleasure goes on eternally. Imagine that. There is no cessation to pleasure. There is no cessation to pleasure with Krishna. It goes on eternally. It is ever increasing. It's not that, that's the limit, folks. No, it is continuously more in service to God. It is totally encompassing. It encompasses your whole being. And it is completely incomparable to anything else. This is the enjoyment with Krishna. This is what we as devotees are striving for. 100% enjoyment with Krishna. And he gives it totally to the surrendered devotee. Even in this life, we will experience Krishna pleasure even while we're in this material body. Prabhupada guarantees this. The Shastras guarantee this. The Gurus guarantee this. Even in this very same body, we can experience enjoyment on the level of Krishna consciousness. But it is necessary to surrender our material, self-centered pleasures. We have to learn to stop envying Krishna. When we do, then the eternal existence of unlimited pleasure opens up for the living entity. That's all we have to do. In the Bhagavad Gita, in 10.9, Krishna says, this is one of my favourite verses, Matchita Matgata Prana, Bodhiyantas Parasparam, Kantiyatas Chamam Nijam, Tushanti Charamanti Cham. The thoughts of my pure devotees dwell in me. Their lives are surrendered unto me. They derive great satisfaction and bliss. Bliss, it is such an amazing word. Bliss, enlightening one another and conversing about me. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains the position of the devotee, one who has completely surrendered to the Lord. The devotee of the Lord are 24 hours daily engaged in glorifying the pastimes of the Lord. Their hearts and souls are constantly submerged in Krishna, and they take pleasure in discussing Him with other devotees. 24 hours engaged in devotional service. Now we may say, hey, hang on a tick, I've got to sleep for 7 or 8 hours. How can I be 24 hours engaged? There was a documentary recently which I had an opportunity to watch about dreaming, about sleeping and dreaming. If you actually, the last things that you think about or are visually stimulated by before you take rest are the things that will be the predominant theme of your dreams. Hence, if you read Krishna book as advised by Srila Prabhupada before you go to bed, or some scripture, especially Krishna book because it's a story, as you advance, as you purify yourself, as you become more surrendered, that dream quality takes on that Krishna pastime. That's a fact. So this is now scientifically proven that what you're reading or visually stimulating at the time before you go to bed at night time, that will be the subject matter that you will be dreaming about. So this is really important. In the preliminary stage of devotional service, continuing on Prabhupada's purport, they relish the transcendental pleasure from the service itself. And in the mature stage, they actually are situated in love of God. So inevitably, you're just completely absorbed, 100% in love with God. One becomes fully absorbed in love of God. They cannot live for even a moment without being in contact with the Supreme Lord. Not even a moment. They want to have that pleasure with Krishna. Just like a fish cannot live without water. In such a state, the devotee actually attains the transcendental qualities in contact with the Supreme Lord. Thus, the realized soul in Krishna consciousness takes continual pleasure in hearing such transcendental literatures, just as a young boy and girl take pleasure in association. So Prabhupada draws this analogy again, this connection between a young boy and a young girl, this loving relationship. So seen in the light of Krishna consciousness, we can see how when we love someone, when you really love someone, you can't stop talking about that personality. You know? I mean, it's evident. Like, say, for example, when a mother has a baby. I mean, you see the Matajis out here sometimes, and there's a newborn baby, you know, and they're all going, oh, you should have seen what he did yesterday. This. Yeah, no, we're Stoker, you know. He's so proud of his little baby. His little baby's raising her hand and clapping. Didn't you see my little baby? She was chanting. This is love. This is love. So when we love someone, we can't stop talking about them. Similarly, you know, when a young girl has a pop idol. I mean, I don't know if you recently saw it on the news. There's this new sensation, One Direction, a boy band. Everybody seen this? And again, it's just, these girls are just going absolutely crazy over this pop group. And they're screaming, thousands of them. And they're all talking about them and writing things on their books and everything. So this is when you love someone, you talk about them. So this is what Krishna is saying in this purport, you know. The devotees are continuously enlivening one another and conversing about me in bliss. As well, Prabhupada says in the Nectar of Devotion, Krishna attracts everyone, but devotional service attracts Krishna. The symbol of devotional service in the highest degree is Radharani. Krishna is called Madana Mohan, which means he is so attractive that he can defeat the attractions of thousands of cupids. But Radharani is still more attractive, for she can attract Krishna. Therefore, devotees call her Madana Mohan Mohini, the attractor of the attractor of Cupid. The deepest level of love is to understand how to meditate on becoming a maidservant of Srimati Radharani. This is the key in devotional service. How can I be a maidservant to Srimati Radharani? How can I help Radharani in serving Krishna? She is the topmost devotee of Lord Krishna and is the feminine expansion of his personification of Lord Krishna's pleasure potency, Ladini Shakti. She is the enchanter of the Lord himself. Just as Krishna captivates all living entities by his beauty and loving characteristics, Srimati Radharani similarly captivates Lord Krishna by her love and charming qualities. Srimati Radharani's love for Krishna is so condensed and so sweet that Krishna is so maddened by it that he accepts the form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who descends in the mood of Radharani in order to more thoroughly understand and relish the love Srimati Radharani has for him. And this is the quality of the Lord. The Lord doesn't hold his enjoyment just for himself. This is the point that we have to remember. This is the greatest enjoyment, supreme enjoyment. But the Lord is so compassionate, so merciful, as the Muslim edict doctrine says. He is the most compassionate among them. But how? He is so compassionate that he allows us to also experience what he is experiencing with his loving relationship with Radha and Krishna. So Lord Chaitanya, who is the embodiment of Radha and Krishna, wherever he went throughout India, wherever he went, he would just exhibit this love for Godhead. And everybody would be just automatically swept up, swooned into this love all of a sudden. So this is also meant for us. He distributed this love to all that he met. Therefore, the goal of a devotee of Lord Chaitanya is to follow in the footsteps of his associates, to meditate on becoming a maidservant of Srimati Radharani, to assist her in giving that love to Lord Krishna. Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishna Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gauri Trishi Namaha. O magnificent incarnation, you are Krishna yourself appearing as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You have assumed the golden color of Srimati Radharani. You are widely distributing love of Krishna. We offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Lord Krishna is so merciful that he shares the pleasure he experiences with all that serve him. So in the spiritual realm, in Goloka Vrindavan, all the residents experience joy that comes from uniting Radha and Krishna. That's the only thing that they constantly think about. How can we get Radha and Krishna together? All the residents of Vrindavan, the grass, the trees, the stones, the bees, the cowherd boys, the gopis, just everyone wants to arrange for Radha and Krishna to come together. How can we do that? How can we allow them to enjoy? This is spiritual consciousness. This is Vrindavan consciousness. The living entities are in eternal ecstasy, bringing Radha and Krishna together. Let me bring Radha and Krishna together. In the material world, we've been given the opportunity by His Divine Grace of Prabhupada to also engage the divine couple in loving pastimes. How? By calling out their holy names. Hare. Hare is Lord Srimati Radharani. Krishna, Rama, bringing Radha and Krishna together. When we chant, we're actually bringing Radha and Krishna together. And the mood behind it is, oh my dear Lord, please engage me in your service. That service is, how can I bring Radha and Krishna together? How can I get more people interested in serving Radha and Krishna? That is the sublime pleasure. And bringing others is the most loving thing that you can do for Lord Krishna. He says that in Bhagavad Gita, the person that actually brings more people in this framework of love, I am so pleased for that person that is attempting to do that. So we continuously chant with this plea, and the eternal ecstasy comes, that bliss comes in our chanting, in our chanting. That chanting is actually where the nectar is. It's the highest form of nectar, because this is where Radha and Krishna join. And we can actually be part of that by the calling of their holy names. Their names are non-different to the personalities themselves. So Hare, Radharani, Krishna, come together. Rama, come together. But we have to be serious about it. We cannot be whimsical about this process. Prabhupada was emphatic that we have to be really diligent about our chanting. It is not a mundane thing. It is not just some repetitious mantra thing to control our mind. As you see sometimes other religious traditions, they have worry beads, or they have beads for keeping concentration, and stress beads, and you just chant something. That's not us. We have this rosary, we have this chanting to actually bring out the spiritual enjoyment, to allow us to experience the spiritual enjoyment. Our time meditating, our time chanting, is our time to experience spiritual bliss. It is there. It is in the holy names. It is just whether we want to surrender to it or not. It is just whether we want to stop hating Krishna and actually say, I only want your service, my Lord. I only want you and Radharani to enjoy, because if I know if I can arrange that, then I will get the reciprocation from that as well. Krishna promises that. So we have to take it very seriously, this chanting of Hare Krishna that has been given by our spiritual master. Our spiritual master has given us this opportunity. He is the via media for Krishna. He said, here, this is your panacea for this suffering in this material world. Have some nectar. Have some spiritual nectar. Chant on these rounds a certain number of times. But you have to chant clearly. You cannot just chant whimsically. That's not it. You have to clearly pronounce Radha's name. You have to clearly pronounce Krishna's name. You have to feel their presence. You have to sit properly. You have to actually sit properly in a meditative way. You hear that even on Prabhupada's lecture on japa tape. Who hears that, right? They've left that on. It's that.
You know, you have to sit properly. Sorry, Prabhupada.
You know, it's like that. We have to be mindful of that. We have to be attentive. Not that our mind drifts off to, oh, what are we going to do today? Oh, I wonder what's up there. You have to keep mindful. Keep serving Krishna. Radha Krishna, I want to serve you. Radha Krishna. Don't be distracted. Focus on the chanting. Meditate on the divine couple. Whatever it takes. Nothing else. Just focus. Then the checking curtain that Prabhupada mentioned before, the checking curtain, Maya's energy, will slowly be lifted in time. You will experience an ecstasy in your chanting that is indescribable. It may not come immediately, it may. But you will experience an ecstasy in your chanting which is indescribable and pales into insignificance any material enjoyment that you've ever experienced in this material world. Be that the greatest sex life you can ever imagine, or the greatest intoxicant that you imagine, or any other sort of material thing out there. The nectar that you are able to draw on in the chanting of the holy name is so enticing and so fulfilling. It's, Prabhupada gives the analogy, it's like a little child who has some silly little toys, right? And as the child grows up, he discards those toys. When we actually surrender to Krishna, when we actually become his servant, when we actually make an effort to be a part of that loving exchange between Radha and Krishna, the enjoyment that we get makes these material sense gratificatory events pale into insignificance like little toys that you can just, oh, you want me to do that? You know, we have that, like even in a minor sense, after having prasadam, and we eat prasadam, if we walk past a cake shop, you know, does anybody really go, oh, yum, look at those gelatine-filled cakes and egg-filled cakes? Not really. We look at them and think, how can I make that for Krishna in a proper way? But we don't lust after that. We go, no. I prefer Krishna prasadam. So it is also with our sex life and our sex drive. It pales into insignificance when we experience true enjoyment in the spiritual sense by the chanting of this holy mantra. So this is the situation. So we have to become mature. And as we become mature, we surrender more, the curtain is lifted. And when that curtain is lifted, Lord Chaitanya states in the Shishastika, the chanting of this Maha Mantra, it increases the ocean of transcendental bliss. It enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we have always been anxious. Since we're in this material world, we have never been satisfied. We have never been satisfied. We have never been fulfilled. We want to go back to our original position. We want to enjoy with Krishna. Totally. And this is what Srila Prabhupada and the Parampara is offering us. Is giving us this opportunity. Get the hell out of here. This is just so mundane. So infinitesimally small. We are meant for so much more. So much greater happiness. So much greater enjoyment. To be a servant of Radha and Krishna. And it's simply by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much, Prabhu. Any comments or questions at all?
Yeah.
Yes,
is there anything in Jewish like Radharani service or ancestry?
Not at all.
Anything at all?
Not at all.
Muslim also?
Not much. No. It's all very, as Prabhupada says here, it's a puzzle for the common man. We have been given this opportunity. Everything is here in the Bhagavatam, Krishna. So even within the other Hindu sampradayas, it's also very vague, very... Prabhupada just makes it so clear. He's just such an amazing personality. As the centuries roll on, he'll be remembered for who he really was and what he established here on this planet. It is amazing. It is complete. It is, everything is there. We just have to take advantage of it. And that's the key. To actually drum it into us that, you know, I don't want to hate Krishna, I want to really take to this, you know. So yeah, no, it's not there.
Did you Muslims understand your point?
Yes, I did actually. It was quite interesting. Yeah, it was. It was very amicable that, you know, they could understand. I said, this is our philosophy. I'm not preaching to you. I'm actually just presenting what we as Krishna conscious devotees believe.
You were asking questions?
No, not many. No. But it was interesting. It was really an interesting experience. But, yes, Baruch?
If we, we're with Krishna first, and then we have material desires to enjoy for ourselves, what kind of position are we in where we're right in front of Krishna, but then have desires separate from him? That happens. Yeah. I mean, there's the pastimes of Jagannathai, Vishnu's servants and they ended up doing the same thing, but was that not for the sake of pastime?
Yeah.
How is it with us?
That's a bit different.
Yeah, how is it with us? How is it that we
Developed. Yeah, from what I can understand from what Prabhupada says is that, and from what the Shastras say, there was a slight tinge of enviousness when we're in the spiritual world. That there was just the slightest tinge of, gee, I reckon I could enjoy this separate from him. It's ever so small, but it's there. And as soon as it's there, it started to magnify. To the extent where we really became envious of Krishna, and we really made a demand, I want to enjoy for myself. And Krishna said, okay, I'll fulfill your desire. You have to leave the spiritual world and go to the material world. But Prabhupada also says, once you again pick up your constitutional position, you come to the realization that actually my position is to be a servant of Krishna, you are aware of your first fall down. And
it will
never happen again. You will never make that same mistake again. You know, you've got to understand that one third of existence, it's one small fraction, are in this material world. The rest are all with Krishna and completely happy serving Krishna. But we've chosen this, we're in the prison house, and we've chosen this attempt, this measly attempt at material enjoyment. And it's like it's such a fleeting thing. But yeah, apparently what Prabhupada said, that eventually you'll go back to the spiritual world And you will never ever make that mistake. You know, you'll slap yourself. Oh, no, not a never again. I'll just stay here. Thank you. You know? Yes,
Prabhupada. Prabhupada, wakeful though actually means there is no anxiety.
That's right.
So how can there be even the real anxiousness in
us? Ah, that's interesting. How can there be anxiety when we first fall from the spiritual world? Is that what you're
saying?
So there was some anxiety if it's by concept. Yeah. Anybody want to answer that? Bhakti, you got a comment on that?
I don't know if the desire is necessarily anxiety. Because, you know, even sometimes when we desire to have something, we already have the feeling of what it's going to be like when we can enjoy it. So that's not necessarily anxiety. It's like, oh, wouldn't it be nice if? Does that feel like anxiety to you? It doesn't. So it's more of a wouldn't it be nice if, and just that thought started us off. And then
be interesting. It'd be a good one. That's a really good point.
The whole point is that necessarily the choice needs to be there, otherwise there's no possibility of love, because love needs to be a choice.
Always a
so
choice.
Krishna always has given us that choice. Do we want to serve or do we want to be such?
Yeah. Does that sort of help out? It's an interesting concept. I've got a question. Anybody else got a question? I've got a question for you. How did Srila Prabhupada advise one to stop an addiction like intoxication? What was the solution that Prabhupada gave to a person? Because he used to get people in Hippieville and Haight-Ashbury and all that kind of stuff that were pretty addicted to drugs. What was Prabhupada's remedy for intoxication of drugs? Anybody? Yep.
Chanting?
Yeah, chanting was. Yep. But what else? Something else.
Prasadam.
Prabhupada said, yes, you have gulab jamuns, you have this and that. And actually, it's the gulab jamuns and all the prasadam that actually turn people. And so many people that I know that had so many deep addictions were able to give it up like that as soon as they started taking prasadam. I remember personally, I had such a hassle giving up smoking. It was, and it's known in the world that actually smoking is the greatest addiction. Isn't that right, Doctor?
Yeah.
It is the greatest addiction, even worse than heroin or anything else. Smoking cigarettes is the greatest addiction and the hardest to give up. So as I was developing in my spiritual process, meditating and so on and so forth, the desire for smoking and, you know, the addiction to smoking was still there. And it was only after having prasadam and associating with the devotees that I could easily give up smoking. But I know so many people that were addicted to meat eating. As soon as they came to Krishna consciousness, had prasadam, no more meat eating. And also heavier drugs.
Even tea and coffee.
Tea and coffee. Don't want it. Don't need it. That's exactly right. Very true, Prabhu. Now the other question. What did Prabhupada advise one if one is addicted to illicit sex life? Any comments? He gave a solution. So many times, devotees would write to him, oh, Prabhupada, I'm having so much difficulty, you know, I can follow all the process, but sex life is a thing that I just can't, what the hell do I do about that? And he gave some advice. Is anybody aware of what Prabhupada gave as advice? Do you know? Yeah? Somebody's... That ain't the solution. No, that's not. That can make it worse, actually. Believe me.
Yeah. He said, you can.
Huh?
He said, you can.
Yeah, that's
right. Gordon will ask you the problems.
Yeah.
He said, you can do it. Forget about it.
Yeah, no, that's fine. When I'll qualify that. You know, it can be worse. Because there are many, many cases throughout our history of devotees being teamed up. You know, and as soon as they were so-called married, that's it, we didn't see him for dust. We didn't see him for days, weeks, months, you know. Whatever happened to that couple, you know? Oh, well, they got married. So, that's not necessarily it. But the thing that, because there are also people, we all are struggling with this. This is the number one addiction. The thing that Prabhupada suggested, and you may think, well, why did he recommend that? But he recommended it time and time again. He said, read the pastimes of the gopis with Krishna. Read my Krishna book and read the pastimes of the gopis and Krishna. Continuously keep reading the pastimes of the gopis with Krishna. He repeated it over and over. And it's actually the panacea. Because what is there is that loving relationship as servants of getting Radha and Krishna together. And that enjoyment of Radha and Krishna together, and that service of Radha and Krishna together, making that arrangement, Radha and Krishna share that enjoyment with the devotees. And so by reading that pastime, you are actually getting satisfied and getting a spiritual enjoyment, so much so that it pacifies that other lusty desire. It actually works.
I've also heard that you have to be qualified to get that remedy.
Absolutely. We can't just take it whimsically. That's why Prabhupada also recommended you can't just go straight to the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam. We have to take it in increments. But as devotees, as disciples of His Divine Grace, and grand disciples of His Divine Grace, He specifically wrote the Krishna book for our benefit, that if we have that difficulty and we're really struggling with it and we're not on our path alone, we are all here in the same boat. If we actually follow the instructions, where we just read that section of the Rasa Leela with the gopis and Krishna over and over again, the transcendental mantras, because this whole section is a mantra. That transcendental mantra. And it's not just I read it, oh yeah, I've read it, where I've still got it. No, it means you read over and over and over. Just like you're chanting your rounds, you read it over and over and over again, and it pacifies. It literally pacifies that lusty desire. And it will calm it down. This is Prabhupada's recommendation. This is the panacea. And chanting good rounds, same thing. Any other comments or questions at all, Prabhu's? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.